Good to be with you, evening. I had a friend at school, and I remember him being very excited at the fact his mum was going to be our class teacher. And he said, "Oh, guys, I'm going to rule the class. I'm going to get away with so much. I'm going to be able to do what I want." And I remember it so clearly. Day one, my friend's chirping away, giving it some mouth. And she says, "You, stand up, 5 minutes outside the classroom." Everyone's jaws dropped. Like, whoa, she means business. No special treatment for my friend. The law has been set. The standards have been set. He was put right in his place. Isaiah is written, as we find out in chapter 1, to the people of Judah and Jerusalem, to God's chosen covenant people. And here we see that there's no special treatment for them right now. In this passage, we see that because they've turned away from God, because they've forgotten him, because they focused on the world. Verse 6 says, the Lord God has rejected them. We see that verse 5 acts like a call to come back to God. O house of Jacob, come let us walk in the light of the Lord. Why, verse 6? For God have rejected your people, the house of Jacob. No special treatment. No get out of jail free card for God's people. They've walked away from him. They've refused his ways. And a day is coming, read in verse 12, where God would bring his judgment, bring justice against what they have done. Why are they in this position? Why is their relationship with God so damaged? It's because of their worldliness. What is worldliness? It's quite a religious word you'd probably hear a preacher say. What is worldliness? I think it's a focus on this world that leads to forgetting God. A focus on this world that leads to forgetting God. A focus on this world that leads us to fade out his voice. That leads us to forget his goodness. I'll be honest with you, when I'm feeling really stressed, I often turn to the cookie jar to make me feel a bit better. I turn to food to make myself feel better. That's what I'm trying to do. There's nothing wrong with eating food. I'm not about to tell you to stop eating food. But what I am about to say is sometimes when I'm feeling really stressed, sometimes I turn to make myself feel good with a chocolate bar and just fade out God's voice. And then I have that bit more and that bit more and fade out God's voice rather than turning to him. And I forget that actually he is the one who is good and he is the one who satisfies. And I look for my satisfaction in that thing. It's the same with podcasts for me as well. Nothing wrong with listening to podcasts. But sometimes when I'm stressed, sometimes when I'm feeling insecure about who I am, sometimes I'll look to fill myself up with knowledge, fade out the voice of God, and forget his goodness. And I think that's a symptom of worldliness. I wonder what it is for you. What's that thing that causes you to just fade out the voice of God? You kind of like, I could turn to God right now, but I'm just going to put him to the back of my mind and forget that he is the good, satisfying God. What is that thing? We can get so caught up with the chase for resources of this world, for relationships, with the routine of this world, that we can forget God. Worldliness is a focus on this world that leads us to forget God. And I'd love us to think about the root of worldliness from this passage, the result of worldliness, the response to worldliness, and a rescue from worldliness. So firstly, the root of worldliness, I think we see in 11:17, is the pride of man. And being honest, I could have made the sermon all about pride, went with worldliness. Tell me at the end if I was wrong. But here we go. Verse 11 and 17 say pretty much the same thing. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted on this day. Here we have the imagery of lowering and raising. We have the haughty or arrogance of men. the lofty pride. Both words in the original are words to do with height. Pride is when I lift myself up. I lift myself up above others. My needs come before yours. My deeds are better than yours. I excuse things in myself that I become judgmental of in others. Our culture encourages this. Self-love, be kind to yourself. One of the most popular funeral songs, I did it my way. We lift ourselves up above others. We do it all the time. Road rage is an example of this. Someone cuts me up and I lift myself up in judgment and I condemn them with my words and maybe my fist or something worse. And I think, what a terrible person. I lift myself up and I make a verdict on that person. We do it all the time in other ways as well. And I lift myself up above God as well. That's another symptom of this pride that lives within me. I take the credit for the good stuff rather than giving thanks to God. I choose to make the rules of my life. Again, I fade out God's voice. I forget that he's good and I go, I'm going to do this my way. This comes out in our words, in our gossip. We often pass judgment and lift ourselves up in the way we speak of other people. We amongst ourselves, we pass a verdict on that thing that someone did. And we place that verdict in a way which lifts ourselves up within a social group. We might speak down to someone. We might, in our thoughts, we might lift ourselves above others or even above God. If I was in charge, this is the way I'd do it. God, what are you doing? We can begrudge someone else something good rather than being joyful. We can also cultivate anxiety over the things I think I deserve to have. John Piper writes, there is a mindset in the prosperous West that we deserve a pain-free, trouble-free existence. And when life deals us the opposite, we have the right not only to blame somebody or some system or feel sorry for ourselves, but also devote most of our time to coping at the expense of serving others. So in good times, I can find myself taking the glory and ignoring God. I don't give thanks and I think of myself above others. But also in hard times, I can easily become self-absorbed, disgruntled at God, and again, forget other people, become all about me. I put myself at the center. Because I'm full of pride. I raise myself up above God and above others. I become haughty and lofty. And that leads to worldliness, a focus on this world and the forgetting of God. And so let's look at the result of this worldliness. A result of worldliness that's rooted in our pride that lifts ourselves up. In verse 6, the first result of worldliness, you see it in the life of God's people, in the things that Isaiah is about to say. The first result of worldliness is assimilation, in that the people have lost their identity and they blend in with the world. Chapter 2, verse 6, for you, God has rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike their hands with the children of foreigners. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, God commands the first humans to fill the earth with his glory and his goodness, to be like his representatives on earth, bringing his goodness and blessing to the world. Last week we saw a picture of Mount Zion, the nations coming to receive God's blessing into Jerusalem. Here we have the stark present reality of God's people filling themselves with the world. They are full of things from the east. The east in the Old Testament is often synonymous with moving away from God. They're full of things that are not of God, like fortune tellers, not trusting God with our future, but looking for security in the knowledge and the things of this world. They strike hands with the children of foreigners. That's a picture of kind of coming to agreement, casting your lot in with a foreign nation for your own security, to save your own skin. They're looking for fullness in the ways of the world, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, anything apart from going to God. They're looking for their security in the things of this world. Rather than living as God's treasured possession, as God's covenant people, they've just conformed to everyone around them, chasing what the world offers, carried along by the current of this world. I spoke to someone, a friend of mine recently, who's recently become a Christian, recently turned back to God, and he said, before I was a Christian, I was chasing the things of the world. I was carried along by the current of what I thought the world offered. Everything. Chasing it in money, relationships, achievement. And it was falling short again and again and again. And as things fell short, he turned to other highs like drugs. And then he hit rock bottom. And then he said, when God found me, there was a line that really stuck with me. I realized that God knew me and loved me, and I found myself becoming myself again. He got his identity back, because in his worldliness, in chasing the things of this world, he'd lost himself. And coming back to God had given him his identity back. He was a child of God. He was known and loved. And what's happened with God's people in verse 6, they've thrown their lot in with the world. They've lost their identity. They've assimilated. They've looked for their security in the ways of the world. We also see, as well as assimilation, we see accumulation in verse 7. Their land is filled with silver and gold. There's no end to their treasures. They have become rich. They found prosperity. But there's no end to this filling. There's never quite enough. C.S. Lewis talking about pride, but I think this relates to worldliness, and they're very closely related, says, pride gets no pleasure in having something, only out of having something more than the next person. The musical Hamilton, at the end of it, I think, in the last song, gives the cry of our culture. It repeats the line, have I done enough? Will they tell my story? Worldliness, a focus on this world, leads to a relentless chase to accumulate, to prove myself through the stuff that I have, through riches or through material possessions. And the constant question is, am I enough? Can I be enough? Do I have enough? And there is never quite enough. Accumulation. We also see aggression. Their land, verse 7, second half of verse 7, their land is filled with horses. There is no end to their chariots. Here we see that they are strong, but they're on a constant arms race. Where is their security? It's in their strength, their military might, their ability to defend themselves. And what we're seeing is the focus on that rather than trusting in the Lord. And why do we need horses and chariots and armies? Because of when we the focus on this world that leads to people taking things that aren't theirs, or being aggressive to their neighbor or other nations rather than looking out for the needs of others. And lastly, worldliness leads to alternative worship. And this is in verse 8, and there's a whole load of irony here, because worldliness doesn't lead to a ceasing of worship. I'm just not going to worship God and worship nothing. We all worship. And verse 8, their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. This is very deliberate language, because we are the work of God's hands. We are the work of his fingers, and he is worthy of our praise because of that. He has created us to praise. But rather than praising the God that made us, human beings have made stuff from God's creation and treat that as if it is divine. Treat that as if it is God's. And that is the epitome of worldliness. Romans 1 talks about exchanging the Creator God for created things. Putting that one thing at the center that I think that's going to fulfill me. That's going to mean I'm okay. That's going to define my existence. We turn from the true God to worship false gods. That could be our football team. It could be a relationship. It could be my job. It could be something good. It could be something destructive. It could be an addiction. It could be all sorts of things. The question is not will we worship, but what will we worship? Will it be something of the world? Will we focus on something of this world that leads us to forget God? Or will we worship the true God? Worldliness needs to accumulation, a loss of identity, a loss of generosity. It leads to a loss of security. It leads to a loss of true worship. And ultimately, we're going to see it leads to a loss of life. Because let's have a think now about God's response to worldliness. We see this particularly in verse 12, which is right at the center. Verse 12, you begin to see the center of the message of this passage. Verse 12, the Lord of hosts has a day. against all that is proud and lofty. There is a day coming, Isaiah says, where God will show that he is against these attitudes. This came for Old Testament Israel when they were carried off into exile in around 586 BC into the nation of Babylon. But it also points forward to a day that God has set where he will bring judgment upon the earth for the way we have raised ourselves up, for the way we have focused on this world and just pushed God to the side, the way we've lived in God's created world and taken his stuff but not acknowledged him as creator, for the way we've ultimately put ourselves on his throne or tried to. And what will happen on that day? Verse 17 gives us a little summary. The pride of men will be humbled, the Lord will be exalted, and verse 18, idols shall pass away. They'll be exposed for what they are. Let's have a look at those quickly. The pride of men will be humbled and the Lord will be exalted. Notice that repetition of the word against. The Lord of hosts, verse 12, the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up. It shall be brought low, against all the cedars of Lebanon. I think that's referring to the temple. I've just read quiet time at the beginning of 2 Kings that Solomon got the cedars of Lebanon to build the structure of the temple. And there would have been a temptation for God's people to say, we've got the temple, we've got God's law, we're okay because we're this sort of people. We've got these outward forms of religious worship. And God's saying, no, this is not enough. Religious practice, outward religious gestures, not enough. He's also against, verse 13, the oaks of Bashan. I think that's referring more to pagan worship. Any false worship, whatever religion it's dressed up in, the Lord is against that. Verse 14, against the lofty mountains, against the uplifted hills, against every high tower, against every fortified wall. God is against every effort to say, we can do this without you. We don't need you, God. We've got this on our own. He's against those attitudes. And verse 16, he's against all the ships of Tarshish and against all the beautiful craft. The ships of Tarshish were the biggest ships, able to carry the biggest cargo and accumulate take the biggest exports. God is against the attitude that says, I can be sufficient on my own. That says, look at my craft and ingenuity and my commerce. Look at me. I'm going to take all the praise. I'm going to take all the adulation. I'm secure in myself without you, God. God is against that. Jesus said himself, everyone exalts himself will be humbled. The New Testament said God opposes the proud in a couple of places. Remember when I was younger, we used to build sandcastles on the beach. And one thing we used to do is try to build a sand fort. And we'd dig a hole and sit in it and try and build a wall as high as possible to defend ourselves against the sea. But what happens when the sea comes in? Straight over. Not even a chance. We come back the next day, it's completely gone. The hole's filled in, the sand is covered over, completely flat, as if it was never there. There is coming a day when God's justice will sweep away all that is against him. The things we might put our hope in will be swept away. And that's what we see next in verse 18. The idols, the objects of false worship, will be exposed for what they are. Verse 18, they will pass away. They will pass away. Remember once, I think I'm quite good at making paper airplanes. I'll show you one day. I'm quite good at making paper airplanes. But one day I remember making a paper airplane with my son, and we took it outside, and it was windy and wet. And so what flew quite well inside, outside was completely and utterly useless. It was blown away. It became wet and damp, and quite quickly it was destroyed and unrecognizable, turned into this pile of mush. When God, on this day God has set, idols that look like in this world they might provide us hope and might provide us security will be shown for what they truly are, feeble and temporary. In verse 18, they'll pass away, they'll be temporary. are we seen to be useless. In verse 20, in that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold. Even the things that look valuable in this world will be cast away, which they made for worship to the moles and the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts. I don't know exactly what the significance of the moles and the bats, but again, it's they'll just these things that we thought were valuable will be just cast away because they'll be seen to be useless. They'll be revealed for what they truly are. But also, these idols will be shown to be destructive to ourselves because the warning of this passage is you become like what you worship. See that not only will the idols pass away, but verse 19, and people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord, from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to purify the earth. You see, the warning is here that if your hope is in idols, if that's where you're placing your focus, that actually when the splendor of the Lord is revealed, it will be a terror to you. You'll want to run away from it. What is majestic and beautiful to those who will be to those who trust in idols, something scary and something to run away from, something to hide from. Just the Lord showing a glimpse of his majesty will cause those who are against him to flee. I'm reading the first Narnia book to my daughter at the moment, the kind of prequel one, Magician's Nephew. And there's a moment which really struck me, which is where Aslan the lion, he's creating Narnia and he's singing it into existence. He's creating untainted beauty and glory by singing it, by singing this wonderful, beautiful song. But there's a guy present called Uncle Andrew, who's a bit of an evil magician. He's so selfish and self-centered and so just doesn't want to engage with Aslan. He's suspicious of those who are drawn to Aslan. And C.S. Lewis describes him becoming so self-centered, so turned in on himself, so disgruntled at what's going on, even though it's beautiful. What he hears is not singing, but growling. What he hears is not beauty, but something to be scared of. What he sees is not life, but destruction. And the danger is that if we are so focused on this world, if we're so absorbed by worldliness and idols, we will fade out the voice of God and forget him. And actually, what is beautiful and what is glorious about God will become to us something that we lose our taste for. We'll become not beauty, but terror. We won't be his friends, but we'll be under his judgment. That is the warning of this passage. But as we finish, I want to give us hope for a rescue from our worldliness. A rescue from worldliness. Because the reason Isaiah gives us this stark passage, the reason the Bible warns us about God's judgment and his distaste for worldliness is because he wants us to turn back to him. That's why verse 5 is there. It's right at the beginning of the passage, the invitation, O house of Jacob, come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. There is light. There is hope. Why does a warning sign exist on the side of a cliff? Not for decoration, not because it's a nice thing. It's to warn you to get away and to go back to where it is safe. Paul gave the illustration last week of an air raid siren that isn't a nice thing to hear, isn't a nice message, but says, go inside, go and take refuge, go and get shelter. See, the New Testament says God opposes the proud. The New Testament says there is a day. The Bible says there is a day when God will show himself to be against all the worldliness of our hearts. But the Bible says that God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to those who are willing to say, I've messed it up. God offers a way back for those who see their worldliness, who see that they've focused on the world and forgotten God. And that way back is a person called Jesus Christ, who the Bible says came into this world. And he gave up. He didn't accumulate, but he gave up the riches of heaven and came into this world. He didn't show aggression, but he laid down his life for his enemies. And he was killed at the hands of human beings. And the Bible says that he died on a cross as a servant. The Bible says that he gave up this life. Why? Because he so loved this world. He so loved the people that had rejected him. He so loved the people that had gone astray. He wanted this reality of the house of Jacob to become a reality. He wants to dwell with his people and have a relationship with them. He wants us to be at home with him. He wants us to come back to him. And he did that by giving up his life. And the Bible says one day every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue will confess who he is. One day everyone will see that he is God. And those who have not put their trust in him will flee, will be under his judgment, will be away from him, like the picture this passage paints. There will be the darkness of these caves and the terror. But those who trust in him, those who believe in what he has done, those who turn from their worldliness and focus on him, they will be exalted with him. They will be invited into his everlasting glory. What does it look like to follow Jesus? Jesus says this to his disciples. Anyone who comes after me will deny themselves, will stop chasing this world and take up their cross and follow me. For if you want to gain your life, you will lose it. But anyone who loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Friends, can I call us this week away from a focus on this world? Away from forgetting God, away from fading out his voice, away from forgetting his goodness. And let's turn to focus on Jesus Christ, who came into the world because God loves the world and wants to redeem the world and save the world. And he invites every single one of us to come. Come, O house of Jacob. Come, people of God. Come, people who have walked away. Come, people who have focused on the world. Come, people who have forgotten. Come and receive my mercy. Come and receive a God who is not a temporary idol. Come and receive a satisfaction that cannot be found in accumulating worldly wealth. Come and receive a security that cannot be found in worldly might. Come and receive the Lord Jesus. Come and know his forgiveness. Come and walk in the light of the Lord. Come and be saved from this day of judgment. Let me pray. God, we confess to you that we have focused on this world because we lift ourselves up above others and other people. We focus on ourselves and what we want and our needs. We've looked for our security and our satisfaction in this world. We turned away from you. And just now, God, we turn back to you. And we acknowledge we can only do that because of your goodness and grace, because you have offered us a way back through Jesus Christ. And I pray for us this week, Father, that we would focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he's done for us. And we'd walk.